Happy Palm Sunday, right? Jesus is King, absolutely. Was then, is now, always will be. When you came in this morning, there was one of these on your seats, right? We talked about this last week, and really what I tried to drive home as much as I could is there is an opportunity for God to use you to invite someone to one or more of the events that are going to be happening at our church Friday, Saturday, and Sunday before an incredibly Sunday, Easter Sunday, an incredible Sunday. I'm going to do what pastors sometimes are terrified to do right now. You ready for this? I'm going to ask you, did anybody invite somebody to come this last week? Okay, I see some hands. So come on, Hattie, you did? Sharon, did I see your hand? Saw Dave, saw Laura, fantastic. Don't underestimate how God could use you. Most of the people that come to church come because someone what? Invited them to come. We place these on every single seat, so you would literally have to move it to sit down. Or sit on it when you throughout the message. We're hoping you pick it up and maybe one or two on the seats around you if they're not being taken by somebody else, and you would say, God, who do I know right now in my life that's in my sphere of influence? Who do I know that Pastor Ron doesn't know, Pastor Pat doesn't know, that I might live next to, I might work with, that I could invite them to come? Just a reminder to you all, and I know we're going to go through this in just a little while with the announcements, but Friday night, wonderful soup supper service, communion we're going to take that evening. I'll be sharing a short message, and we're going to sing some songs together that focus on the cross. Wonderful opportunity to invite someone out for a meal and to focus in on Jesus on that night where the gospel will be shared. Saturday, fantastic event for families, for people of all ages, for kids. Easter Jamboree happening, and I didn't say this last week as I made that announcement really clearly and talked about it. I forgot to say that there are many opportunities for you to sign up to be a part of that. That's another way of saying we need you. We need you. Did you know that Easter Jamboree won't happen without you? Did you know that? We need you. There are sign-up sheets on that table back there. It looks like we're organizing the Macy's Day Parade or something. There's so many opportunities to serve. We need you. And so why do we do that? Not just so we could look fancy. We get people here, and throughout that event, Jesus is going to be shared. The gospel is going to be presented. We want you to be out there, even if you felt like you couldn't do something on the sign-up sheet. Would you come out and be there just to talk to people who maybe walk onto our property for the first time? We need you. You're part of God's plan to reach this community, and we have opportunities for that. We not only need you, but we want you to be part of it with us. We don't. Believe me, we know how much we need our people. And then Sunday, many people might be inclined to receive an invitation to come to church on Sunday, right? Easter Sunday, especially. Before you leave today, take a few of these and ask how God would have you use them this week. I know I'm driving this home. Anybody out there willing to say, I will do that this week?
I will do that.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Do it. And you're not doing it for me, right? We want to reach people for Jesus Christ. Well, some of you are going to be excited about this. We're finishing the book of 1 John this week. We've been marching through it little by little, right? And we're coming to a close. You know that we're in 1 John chapter 5. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn there. Last week we saw that confidence is a good thing. It's a good thing to have confidence when we have the right type of confidence, when we have confidence for the right reasons. John brought to our attention last week a couple of beautiful certainties, we can call them, that are yours if you are in Christ Jesus, if you're a child of his. You might remember we were in 1 John 5. We were in verse 13, which is a really key verse in the entire book. We saw that it actually is possible for believers, for Christians, to know that they have eternal life. They can know that they have eternal life through Jesus and that they will spend eternity with him. And that is no small thing. That is something to rejoice in, right? To have eternal life and to spend eternity with him. And having eternal life comes through knowing God through Jesus Christ. It's not at all uncommon for people to be terrified of death. Yet we can all be sure what? We're going to die one day. Everybody in this room, unless God takes us home sooner, and that's possible, is going to die. The question is, where are you going to spend eternity? I was doing a little bit of research last week, and I was kind of shocked. Let me throw some numbers out there to you. The truth is that over 6,000 people throughout the world die every hour. 6,000 people. 151,000 die each day. And over 55 million people die every year, according to statistics I was looking at. The vast majority of those people breathe their last breath not knowing what will happen next. Death is something that often terrifies people. Yet for the believer, yet for the child of God, there is assurance and there is security that comes only through having a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ that results not only in him being with you forever or you being with him in eternity, but also knowing he is present with you right now today. If you have eternal life, are you certain that you have eternal life? We know that having eternal life begins with trusting Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But John explains he actually wrote this book, and we saw last week in verse 13, that we might know that we have eternal life. He's returned, and I've mentioned this time and time again throughout the book, repeatedly to a few themes. God's people obey him. They are people who love their brothers and sisters in Christ. They believe the right things about God and about Jesus Christ, most specifically those things related to the person and the work of Christ, some of those that John is focusing in on in this book. And he then proceeded to make us aware of another beautiful certainty that we have if we belong to Jesus. When he said in verses 14 and 15 last week, you remember this, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Isn't that an amazing promise? Those are certainties that are ours if we are in Christ, that we know that we have eternal life, that we know that when we ask of God in a way that's in keeping with his will, God not only hears, but he will answer and give us what we request. He then proceeded to write what we see in English as verses 18 through 21 in your Bible, and those are the verses that we're going to focus on now. If you're able and willing this morning, I want to invite you to stand with me as we read the words of the living God. 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not, what's it say? Keep on or continue sinning is the idea. But he who was born of God protects him. And the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. You all may be seated. John's now about to wrap up this letter with a few more things that believers can be confident of. First one we're going to look at this morning is God's children can be confident that they have victory over sin and Satan. God's children can be confident that they have victory over sin and Satan. Verse 18, notice that John wrote, "Everyone who has been born of God," and I ask you to read it with me, "does not keep on sinning." In other words, a believer's life is not going to be characterized by or dominated by sin. Are there times where we are going to struggle? Yes. Are there times where we are going to sin? Yeah. But will the pattern of our life, long term, what we are characterized, be a life of disobedience toward God and ongoing sin? John is saying that that's not something that happens. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, John says in chapter 3, verse 19. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, if passages like that frustrate you a little bit and you go, wait a minute, this is so hard to wrap my mind around, that we can't keep on sinning, that we're not going to continue to sin in this way, they leave you saying, how in the world is that even possible, that children of God don't keep on sinning? I want you to be sure not to miss one of the key reasons John says this is possible. Look at verse 18 with me. He who was born of God protects him, John says. He who was born of God protects him. Let me read it again, verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Who is protected? The believers protected, according to this passage. The idea here appears to be that John is referring, in the first statement, he who was born of God, to Jesus. When he says, he who was born of God protects him, the believer. What is it that John says Jesus does for the believer in this passage? He does what? Protects him or her. Protects the believer. Did you catch that? Jesus protects you if you are a child of God, according to God's word. The word of God says you won't keep on sinning because the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, protects you. Not only that, but Satan won't touch you, according to John's words. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't experience temptation. Surely we will. Doesn't mean that we will never experience satanic attack, because I'm convinced that if you're making an impact in this world for Jesus, you can all but expect that you will. But it does mean this. Jesus, the one who was himself born of God, will keep you safe, and you are guaranteed that our enemy will not overwhelm you. That's pretty encouraging to know, isn't it? This should be fresh in our minds, because according to John in chapter 4 that we just went to not long ago, greater is he, John said, who is in you than he who is in the world, right? Brothers and sisters, there are going to be times in your life where you feel like you are losing the battle. And maybe that's even today for some of us who are here. And if it is, I want you to know this morning. And more importantly, God wants you to hear this morning. Jesus, the very Son of God himself, is protecting you. And because he is, you won't be overwhelmed or dominated by sin to the point of defeat, and the evil one will not touch you, according to John. He may mess with you a little bit, but there's a limit to what he's able to do, and God sets that limit and those boundaries. When I read this particular certainty this week, I was reminded of what Jesus said to Peter in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, right before Peter made a big mistake and betrayed Jesus three times. Do you remember that? Jesus said to him, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." But do you know what he said next? "But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." That's a scary thought, isn't it? Simon, Satan demanded to have you. Satan demands to have those who are being used of God to make an impact in this world for him. And apart from the intercession of none other than our Lord and Savior himself and his protection, we would be eaten alive by our enemy. I tell you what, it may not have looked really pretty immediately after Jesus spoke these words, because Peter went on to deny Jesus three times, as we're familiar with. But hear me, brothers and sisters, Peter did not continue in sin and denial of Jesus, and most certainly was not overcome by Satan, even though that was Satan's desire. In fact, God went on to use this flawed man. God went on to use this incredibly flawed man to be one of his primary mouthpieces for the gospel, and he faithfully preached Christ in the midst of severe persecution, whether inside of jail or outside of jail, it didn't matter. And he went on to be carried along by the Holy Spirit, even to bring us some of the words that we have in Scripture today. I believe it was made possible because Jesus, in part, was interceding for him and protecting him so that he wouldn't be overwhelmed or defeated by Satan's attempts to take him down. Brothers and sisters, how does it make you feel to know that when you're under attack, when you may even feel temporarily overwhelmed, that the Word of God says Jesus is protecting you? He's ensuring that Satan won't touch you. And he's already secured your ultimate victory over sin and your enemy. That's some wonderful, wonderful news. And if that wasn't good enough, John not only says believers can be confident they have victory over sin and Satan in verse 18, but in the following verse he says, we can be confident that we belong to God. We belong to God. John says in verse 19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. When you read the Word of God, and you see this repeatedly in John's books, it becomes really, really clear that not everyone is a child of God. In fact, it was the very same question that I was asked just this last week. Someone asked me, is everyone a child of God? The simple answer is no, everyone is not a child of God. It's true that everyone, according to the Word of God, was created in the image of God, right? But John says in the first chapter of his gospel, verses 12 and 13, what does he say? To all who did receive him, speaking of Christ, to all who believed in his name, speaking of Christ, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. On the other hand, those who have not received him, those who have not believed on his name, they're not children of God. According to Scripture, they belong to the evil one. And John says in 5:19 that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We live in a world that stands largely in opposition to God and the things of God and us as we represent God. In other words, as far as the Bible is concerned, everybody belongs to somebody. Everyone belongs to someone. Child of God, if you're blessed to truly know God, it should bring tremendous joy to your heart for you to be able to say with confidence, I belong to God. Isn't that an amazing thing to consider? I belong to God. How good is that? Doesn't it bring you comfort when you feel like you belong to someone or something? Belonging to God and being a child of His also means that we're able to claim all the promises that are true of His children, right? That's wonderful. There are benefits for belonging to Him, to being from Him. They bring us comfort. This last week, I was in the car with my littlest one, and it's not often that it's just me and one of our children. It's either two or three, right? It's like Noah's Ark. There's always like two coming in one direction or another, at least. And so we somehow ended up in the car together, and Emma and I are driving somewhere, and we began to talk, and she was telling me about, I can't remember if it was something they learned in children's church or if it was something she was reading in the Bible, and she used the word descendant. Someone descended from someone else. And then she said, what does that mean, Dad? I said, well, I said, it means that that person came from someone else. And I said, you could think of it this way, that Daddy came from Papa and Grandma Dorothy. She says, oh, okay. And then she said, so like I came from you. That's what she said to me. Now, by the way, you don't have to get all sad and everything. If you're not aware, my daughter's adopted. Our girls are adopted, and it's a beautiful thing. We've talked about this with them from the time they've been little and little bite-sized pieces that they could understand, right? But she's trying to process through this. Hey, Dad came from Grandma. And I said, well, boy, and then you go, man, how technical are we going to get with this, right? You know, for a minute I was like, is she asked this? But then I just thought to myself, well, no, sweetheart. I said, you know, we talk about this sometime that you have a biological mom and dad, and then we share the names of the biological mom and dad, and mom says some beautiful things like you grew in this lady's tummy, but that you grew in my heart, and we talk about things like that with her. And I said, but Daddy came from Grandma and Papa in a physical sense, but you didn't come from us that way. But at the same time, you belong to us. I want to tell you something. You belong to us every bit as much as Micah belongs to us, who came in a different way. You are part of this family, and you get 100% all the benefits that Micah gets. You belong to me and Mom. And within no time, she was like, that was cool. That's all she needed to hear. She belongs. She knew where she belonged. It should bring joy to our heart to know that we can claim and believe and understand that we belong to the God of the universe, the God who loves us and in the person of His Son died upon the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, that we could be forgiven, to bring us into a right relationship with God by grace through faith, so that we could say, We belong to him. That's a certainty that we can have as a child of his. You belong to the God who created the universe. Everybody, as we've just seen, belongs to someone. But if you've received God's Son, Jesus Christ, and believe in his name, God's made you a child of his. You're part of his family. That's something to rejoice in. In fact, you belong to him, and it has nothing to do with him being your biological parent. He brought you into his family when you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and as a result, the promises that are true to all of God's children are true to you. You belong to him. Child of God, you can be confident of these two things we've seen already, that you have victory over sin and Satan, and you can also be confident that you belong to God. And finally, in verses 19 through 20, we'll see you can be confident that the one you belong to, Jesus, is the one true God. That he's the one true God. In verses 19 through 20, John says this, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." Great verse to remember as you might run into people who don't necessarily believe that Jesus is God. John not only said in John 1, as explicitly as possible, right, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He says here, as his first letter draws to a close, that Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. Couple of great verses for sure, and let's just briefly consider a few things that they reveal to us about Christ. First, Christ has come. He has come. This is a reference to his incarnation, and I told you that John is concerned with what people believe about the person and the work of Christ. The Bible teaches the coming of God in the flesh. This critical doctrine we refer to as the incarnation acknowledges that the second person of the Godhead, Jesus, came down from heaven in order to be born as a man. We know the Son of God has come. Second, Jesus himself has given us understanding, and there is a purpose in him doing this. He's given us understanding, John says, so that we may know him who is true. And I understand this reference to be speaking first here of God the Father, but look at what John says next. Not only do we know him who is true, the Father, but we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. And I want you to remember what John said in chapter 2, verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also, right? There is no such thing as saying, yeah, I know God, but I don't know Jesus. There's no such thing as saying, yeah, I have a relationship with Jesus, but I don't with the Father. Those two things go hand in hand, and we see that in this passage. We know the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know God who is true, that we may know him as who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. In other words, the Father and the Son are a package deal. If you're truly in the Father, you're also in the Son, and vice versa. Fourth, just a few observations about these couple of great verses. Jesus is the true God and eternal life. Jesus is the true God and eternal life. What a packed statement, isn't it? There are a lot of devout religious people out there who talk an awful lot about Jesus, But at the end of the day, don't acknowledge that he is the true God. And whenever that's the case, do you think they know him if they don't know that he's the true God? They don't know him. No matter how much they talk about him, no matter how sincere they might be in their religion, they do not know him and they do not know the Father, because to know the Son is to know that he's the Son of God, or it involves that, certainly. They have an accurate view of the person and the work of Christ. We've seen repeatedly throughout John's letter that believing the right things about the person and the work of Jesus are essential for truly being able to know that you have eternal life. If you don't believe in Jesus, the true God, do you know who or what you're ultimately believing in? I want to ask you this question. Think about this for a moment. What do we call anything that men or women value, esteem, and worship that is not the one true God? An idol. Would you like to take a guess how John closes this book? Little children, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from any false gods. See the contrast here? That we know him who is true. We are in him who is true. Jesus is the true God. Keep yourself away from the false stuff. False gods. Any false view of Jesus, even though they name the view of Jesus. False religious activity, false doctrine or teaching that stands in direct contrast to sound doctrine that John has emphasized and has said is so important within this book. Stay away from it, is his exhortation to us. Protect yourselves from it. You say, do I really need to be that serious about that? And the answer is yes. And John and the readers of this book were well acquainted with that, because you might remember we saw in chapter 2, verse 19, that there were some who were there and among them who had spent time with them, and they were regular participants in the church, and they abandoned true fellowship altogether and had embraced false teaching. And John says of them, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. There were even people within the church believing in trying to teach things that weren't true about Christ. And John ends this book with a little statement. Keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from any false representation of who God is and of who Christ is. And any teaching like that, stay away from it altogether. What should we do? We should know and follow Jesus, the true God, the true God. Do you know him? Do you know him? You know, every week in our bulletin, we have this little statement down here, or it's just something that we want our people to be able to look at and keep before them. It just says an invitation. It's on the inside page. I know how it is. I'm the pastor, and apart from looking at the bulletin before the week before it's printed, sometimes I barely even see it on Sunday. And just called an invitation. It says, accepting Jesus' offer of forgiveness is the most important decision you will ever make. In fact, your eternal destiny hangs on this choice. What have you done with God's Son? If you were to ask the question, how can I accept God's invitation to be forgiven? I want to just say this first. He wants to forgive you. Forgive us from what? Forgive us from our sin, ways we've fallen short, that we've missed God's mark, fallen short of his holy standard. And whether we acknowledge it or not, the truth is every one of us have fallen short and have sinned against God, the Word of God tells us. How can we accept the invitation that God wants to offer? Let me tell you something. He won't force his forgiveness upon anyone that doesn't want to receive it or doesn't recognize that they need it. It begins by us recognizing we need his forgiveness. And so we just wrote out a few bullet points here and said, what do we do? How do we receive this invitation to be forgiven? One, believe that what Jesus said about you is true. He said in his word that we've all sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. God would have us confess our sin to him, to speak the same or to agree about our sin and to acknowledge, God, I recognize I've fallen short and I have broken your law. I've sinned against you. Second, receive Jesus. We just saw that in John 1, didn't we? That to those who believed on his name, to those who received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God. Receive Jesus into your life. Tell him that you believe he is your Savior and your Lord. Confess to him your faith in his death on the cross for your sins. It was for you. It's not just a historical thing that took place. Was it historical? Absolutely it was. What I'm saying, it's not just something disconnected from the fact that it was for you. You have to personalize that. I know people who believe Jesus died on the cross that don't recognize he died on the cross for their sins, right? It's for our sins. Receive him into your life. Tell him you believe he's your Savior and Lord. Confess to him your faith in his death on the cross for your sins, that he was buried and on the third day he rose again. Tell him you believe he is alive today and want him to live in you. And maybe even as we saw today, to be your protector. Third, commit yourself to follow Jesus as Lord. Ask God to teach you his word and to pledge to follow him wherever he leads. Thank him for the gift of eternal life that Jesus paid for with his own blood. Fourth, tell others what God has done. Hey, I didn't even plan this, but that goes really good with those cards on the chairs there, doesn't it? Tell others what God has done for you and learn more about following Jesus as his disciple through baptism, reading his word, prayer, serving, and joining a good Bible teaching church. Fifth, let me know, let Pastor Pat know, one of the members of our leadership team know, a godly man or woman within the church, that you've made this decision so that I or we can encourage you and pray for you as you embark upon your new journey. And I said in there, you can write it down on a card. You can let me or someone else here know in person. We want to be able to rejoice with you and help you in that journey along the way. Are you able to say today, I belong to him? If you've done these things and you've placed faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that is a certainty that is yours. And we can rejoice in that, church. Amen. Father God, thank you for this morning and for your word that speaks so clearly to our hearts. God, help us to get excited that we belong to you. Help us to really be convinced in our hearts that this is a message that's too good to keep to ourselves and be using each and every one of us to take it out to people around us, God. Lord, we recognize how much we need you, and we invite you to be leading us and directing us and guiding us here at this church. And we say, God, we want to see you help us reach this community and world that you've placed us in. God, be with us as we have so many great opportunities this weekend to put Jesus on display. Use it for you. Change lives. Save and be growing, all of us who are blessed to know we belong to you already, God. We love you and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.